Is it time? It's past time, yeah? Good evening, everybody. How are you today? I've got three questions to ask you. No, I don't. Which of these do you find the most interesting? No, I know I don't have to explain at all. We're in the book of James tonight, or otherwise known as the book of Jacob. For those of you that have been in class, we talked about the fact that the word James, the name James, is the New Testament form of the Old Testament name Jacob. In the Greek, the James is Jacobos, where Jacob is, of course, in Hebrew, just Jacob. And so we're there tonight, James chapter 3. Now in James 1, we talked about the fact that wisdom comes from above or from God. Now we talked about the very specifically as to how that works exactly. So if I pray right now, God, give me wisdom, and God doesn't give me magical wisdom that's for my class, should I be mad at God? Should I be angry that God doesn't give me words in my head to say right now? No. So wisdom comes from God. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 3 through 6 tells us that wisdom comes from God. In fact, it tells us that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, right? So the idea is I have to fear God, and that brings me wisdom. God's words give light, Psalm 119, verse 111. So I have to come to God's word to get light instruction. Also, we see in the Bible that in Ecclesiastes and also in Job tells us that you can be old and be a fool, or you can be young and be wise. So, wisdom also comes by passage of time, right? That's how it works. So, as things go naturally in life, as I age, I should grow wiser. True? True. Is it always true, though? No. Do you know some old fools? Sure. Do you know some young people who are, what they say, wise beyond their years? Sure. Okay. So keep in mind, that's where we are in the book of James, and we're going to get in that more. Let's have a brief word of prayer together before we get into it too far. Father in heaven, Father, thank you for this day and the blessings of it, Father. We pray that be with everyone here that's here tonight, and Father, we help you. Father, help us, please, take the things we learn and apply them to our lives in a way that's beneficial for the kingdom of Father. We pray you be with those that are sick and ill and recovering from illness, Father, and help us, Father, to be lights of the world and help reach out to the gospel, with the gospel, to other people who need thy word that gives light, gives wisdom, and gives it follow to Father, our home in heaven. Jesus, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right. So James 1, we started out talking about wisdom. That's the first part of the chapter. The second part of chapter 1 is about don't fool yourself. In chapter 1, verse 22 and 26, he says, do not deceive yourself by thinking that God tempts you. Don't do it. He said, God doesn't tempt any man at all, but how does sin happen? James 1, well, you're drawn away from your own by your own lust. And what lust then produces what? Sin, and sin produces death. So that's how death happens. That's not God's fault. God, to prevent this from happening, gave his son on the cross for our sins. God explains in great detail how he is all loving and all just. So if you have a judge, for example, if a judge was on the bench and did not punish wickedness, would he be just? He would not be just. But also, if a judge has no mercy, well, that's also problematic. When it comes to God, God says he is all love, all merciful. In fact, God is love, 1 John tells us, chapter 1. So the idea of God is love, and also God is just, God is righteous. What's that mean? Well, that means the cross. That means that God passed judgment on mankind for the things we choose to do. For example, why is one lost? Going by the Bible narrative, why is one lost? Because they don't follow Jesus. False. Was one lost in Bible, on Bible terms? Sin condemns man not following Jesus. Now, if we follow Jesus, our sins can be forgiven. But if you had no sins, would you need Jesus? Now, that applies to no one, right? Because we all sin, all come short of the glory of God. But the fact is, we are condemned by God because of sin, not because we're not baptized, not because we're not following Jesus. Right? So that fact is, God gives us Jesus to have our sins forgiven. That's how it works. So God passes judgment on us, which is death for sin. You might say, well, that's awful hard. Seems that way. One of the hardest things to wrap around, our minds around, is how do you deal with the eternal judgment of God? How can, for example, you take a finite life, on average 70 years if you're healthy and have no other wars or weird diseases that happen, how can you take a 70-year-old life and from that 70-year-old life determine one's eternity? How long is eternity? It's eternal. How can that make any sense? With our minds, it doesn't really make sense because our minds are finite. Our minds are limited. Our minds are meant to be here for a short time and have limited comprehension of things. We can't see the big picture. Who can? Jehovah. Jehovah sees the big picture. So Jehovah sees all things, made all things, created all things. Jesus went to prepare a place for us in glory, as he told the disciples when he left and came. He was going to go and do that, and he did that. He said, if I go, I'll come again, John 14, and receive you to myself, right? So Jesus did that. So for us, it's hard to understand how can God pass judgment, either good or bad, on a short-lived life for all eternity. Again, this is hard for us, but we have to understand the point that we don't see it as completely as God does. For example, we say things like, okay, sin produces death. But we would say what? We would say, well, what kind of sin produces death? Because there are different kinds of sin, right? Sin. Now, we understand, however, sins have different consequences. For example, our legal system says there's things like first, second, third degree murder, right? There's manslaughter. Is manslaughter murder? No. What's the difference? Well, someone died, but it wasn't necessarily your direct, you didn't plan that, for example. Maybe accidental, right? Manslaughter can be accidental. Right? In fact, some manslaughter, I think the least cause of manslaughter is, it's still manslaughter, but it's not that important. It's not that big a deal. It's accidental. Someone died by your actions, but you didn't mean for it to happen. It could not be seen, could not be perceived that it was going to happen. So not your fault. So we understand different levels of things we do in our world, our station of things. However, God looks at it and says, listen, we at some point choose sin. Now, we're not talking about if you have a church service and it's been a good sermon, been a good worship service, and the invitation comes, and we're all standing and singing together, and people are thinking about responding to the invitation. And right then, a baby screams out, "Wee!" That baby sinned by distracting someone from maybe coming forward and confessing their sin. No, it's a baby, right? What do you have to sin? You have to be accountable to sin for in the first place, right? Paul tells us that there was a time once, there was a one, in Romans 9, there was a time when he was alive when sin did not apply to him, when he was young. So there's a time when he was alive, he hadn't sinned, but then sin revived and he said, I died. He became old enough to understand right and wrong and good from bad, and at that point, he became what we call accountable. It's a Bible concept. In fact, the Jews had it, and we see Paul talk about it in Romans chapter 9, but that is still something that we have to figure out and deal with. But we're not talking about a baby who has not sinned. We're talking about someone who's accountable, who then chooses James 1. Remember James 1? Hasn't happened. Well, lust conceives sin. Sin brings forth death. So we choose sin based on our own desires. Now, again, we talked about desire too last time or time before. Is desire bad? Desire is neither good nor bad. In fact, the word desire is used in a very positive way in scriptures time and time again. We talked about the qualifications of elders in 1 Timothy chapter 3, how if a man desire the office of an elder, desires good work. That word's lust. So desire or lust is neither good nor bad. Now we think, well, lust is bad, desire is good. Not the way the Bible, that's not the way the Scripture tells it. So Scripture tells us there is things we yearn for. Do we yearn for things either good or bad? We choose, right? And there are things, there are desires that can take us in a good or bad direction, right? So God, for example, put the desire for a man to be with woman intimately from the beginning. So remember what God told Adam and Eve? Or was it after Noah? About replenish the earth. Be fruitful, multiply. That was Adam and Eve, right? Wasn't it? It was. Maybe it was both. But he said, hey, be fruitful and multiply. So God gives a desire between man and woman to be fruitful and multiply. So God gives us this desire for each other for that purpose. Of course, there are other benefits with it, of course. Other pleasures with that, of course. But those that thing God gave man to help us produce more people can also be used and perverted to bad things, can it? Adultery, all kinds of fornications, pornography, things like that. So is the desire good or bad? Either. How do you channel it, right? That's the point. All right, so that's chapter 1. And so chapter 2 then tells us that you can have good words without good works. Gives examples how the faith without works is dead, being alone, James 2:26. You can't have faith without works. He said, it's dead being alone. In fact, James chapter 2 says, the demons also believe and tremble. The point James makes there is, listen, if faith's all it takes to please God, James says, what about the demons? Because they what? They believe and they what? Tremble. That means they believe, understanding the power of God. They know what's coming for them. They know what's coming for them based on their decision that's made previously, right? So they are under judgment. So if faith is all it takes to be righteous, James makes his point, then wouldn't demons also be righteous? But that's not true, is it? And he gives an example of people that, once someone comes to your door, he says, and they're, I think he says, they're hungry and they're naked, not properly clothed from the elements, and they come to your door, and one person says what? Be warmed and filled. And does nothing to help them. Is that man's faith living? Dead faith, did nothing. What about the person who takes them in and gives them clothing and feeds them and helps them be better off in the world? Is that person's faith active? Is it living then? Yeah. So faith, without works, he says, is dead, being alone. In fact, we looked at the last verse. Was it chapter 2? It was. We talked a bit about where it be. For the body without works, or for the body without the spirit is dead. So faith without works is dead also. Wait a second. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. We notice here is something that you skip over very easily. But it talks about the definition of life. Right, this is a big deal in our culture because we're kind of getting back there. A few years ago, there were some big court cases, and it's kind of an ongoing battle about when is someone actually dead. Well, someone's dead when their brain stops working as we think it should. Is that dead? Here, the Bible definition of death is what? Where the body's alive, the spirit's present. Where the spirit's present, the body's alive. So, we talked about this very technically, and again, just to review what we talked about, there's a difference, by the way, between saying, listen, I want to die, kill me, versus, I'm sick, I know I've got this illness, and I will live my life out the best I can with the rest of it, but I don't want to be heroically treated, right? Now, that's not suicide. This thing, let nature take its course. Now, where you go into that idea of actually being positive toward the bad thing is saying, listen, what if I, I'm a huge coward. I'm only a small coward, not a huge one, small coward. And I said, listen, Don, I'm sick. I tell you what, I go to Zachary. Zachary will do this for me. I said, Zachary, I'm a coward. I can't stand the idea of how going through the pain I'm going to go through. So I can't kill myself. But son, you, when I'm not looking, stick on me and do something. Take me out. Now I'm asking him to murder me. Do I have that right? What if I'm going through pain and suffering? Can I take medicine, things to calm my pain and suffering? Sure I can, right? What Paul told Timothy? To take some wine for stomach's sake? Then you have Paul telling Timothy, who, by the way, Timothy wouldn't even do that because Timothy was a teetotaler. In fact, he wouldn't take the wine because Paul had to tell me it's okay to take the wine because in the Jesus day, well, Paul's day, rather, you would have medicine mixed with wine. That's how they often took it, right? So you'd have wine mixed with more potent herbs and things like that would cause you to go free from pain. He said, drink some wine for your stomach's sake. Go ahead and partake of the medicine that you're provided for you. So we can partake of medicine, the things that help us. Listen, I've had root canals before. You think I took the drugs? Yes, Jim took the drugs. Jim took all the drugs I was able to take. You know why? Because it hurt. Am I a bad person? Want to fight? No, I'm not. So the idea is you can go ahead, you can take medicine, things like that to help with whatever you have going on. For sure you can. But that's not the same as trying to cure yourself or not respecting what the Bible says about life. Okay? Family decision, right? That's where you have the DNRs. DNRs say do not resuscitate. And I know, like, for some, of course, you're saying, you're saying that would be not, you haven't had the DNR yet, but you're on life support. And there's a point in which your family has to make a decision because there's a point in which you will say, listen, you have to make a judgment as to will this person ever recover? Is it possible? Is there even a shred of hope, right? But then the machine that's going to help you get through things like surgery and things like that, if there's no hope, if there's no known hope of you reviving, is that a decision the family will make for you? It, by the way, you should probably talk about that, right? My wife knows my wishes. We've talked about this. If there's hope I can come back, leave me plugged in. But if the doc says there's no hope, you're just going to keep him alive and for a few more years and rack up some debt, let me go. At that point, you're taking away, if I can't breathe on my own and take them myself, they can give me fluids and stuff like that. But I'm saying you're taking heroic measures versus can he survive on his own? That's also a factor in there. So I think that kind of fits in what we're talking about a bit. So no additional crazy measures, but is that a decision the family has to make, right? Christy, you didn't ask one crazy question yet. Yes. If it keeps the body alive, that's all. My only answer would be that if the body's alive, the spirit's present. So if the body's alive, the spirit's present there. If the body is kept artificially alive, is the spirit still there? That's simple math from James 20:27. If the body's alive, the spirit's present. That's all I can say. I wish I could say more, but I can't. Body alive, spirit present. That's all I got. Yes, ma'am. Well, I'll tell you what, when you get into mental illness, that's the whole thing. It's kind of like people ask sometimes, for example, about suicide, something people ask about a lot, right? And what do you say about that? Well, if I'm sober in conscience, can I make the decision to end my life? That's self-murder. But here's the problem. When someone goes so far into thinking about death and suicide, they're often beyond reason, right? So at that point, that's between them and God. Is that fair? So can someone be lucid and right thinking, say, I'm going to kill myself, and that be wrong? Sure. But if someone's to the point where they're so depressed and they've had ongoing issues and troubles and they've lost their ability to reason properly, how's God figure that? That's up to God. But we usually say if someone lacks ability to reason properly, then in our human courts we would say they lack the reason that we know really what they're doing, right? And I think we can kind of look at God's law and how it works in the Old Testament and the New Testament to kind of see how that kind of fits that. But there's not a lot of, I can't go to Second Blue Jeans and look at the court case there. I can't do that in the Bible. But the idea is there are people that get so beyond reason that they just can't think straight. And at that point, our ability is altered, our self. Well, that makes sense, I think. Christy, last chance. Sure? Just ask one of Brett's questions that he has privately. All right. So that just takes us to chapter 3, where we're supposed to start. Everybody ready to start class? Ready? Start class in chapter 3? All right. Now, a couple of things in chapter 3 we'll talk about. One's the fact that in chapter 2, he said you can have words with works. Chapter 3 is, hey, your words matter too. Okay, chapter 2 is you got to have words with works. Faith without works is dead. Chapter 3 is you got to have good words too. Then at the end of chapter 3, you have the idea of, if your words to be good and right, you also need to have good works to go with your words too. That we'll come back to that. But look at chapter 3. Read the first couple of verses and we'll skip down a bit. My brethren, chapter 3, be not many masters, for theirs is the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and unable and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths, and let me grab this up so I can read it better. Take up the glasses too. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold, the ships, which though they be great and are driven with fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor lists or the governor tells it to go. So even the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindles. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body and sets the world on fire. Verse 17, for every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents, of the things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Stop there for a second. So, we talked last time in detail about verse 1. Be not many masters. That's a word that means teachers. Now, we talked last time about the fact that Jesus and Paul and the prophets command God's people to teach. Is that true? Go forth, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, right? Matthew 8, 28, verse 18 through 20, right? Matthew 16, 15 and 16. Preach the word, right? He that believes and baptized shall be saved. He that believes and he that believes not shall be condemned. So the idea, go teach the gospel. to every creature, we're told, all nations. So God tells this great commission, go teach my word. Make disciples, he says, of all nations, Matthew 28, 18. How? By going and teaching and baptizing. That's how you do it. All right? That's how it works. Okay. So why say here, be not many masters? We're not going to go into the whole thing. Just very briefly, we've looked at many passages about teaching. The idea is teaching is a very important task or a very light task. Very weighty, very meaty task, right? Why is it very meaty? Why Paul told Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they shall heap into themselves teachers, having itching ears. That's 2 Timothy 4, verse 4 through 8. Right? Teach your word, teach properly. If you look at 1 and 2 Timothy and take them together, you want to hear the overview of both books? You want to hear it? Here's the 1 and 2 Timothy in a nutshell. Ready? You can be religious and be wrong. Read through it. Tell me if you think that's wrong. You can be religious and be wrong. 1 and 2 Timothy, preach the word, because they're going to come a time when they want to heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. What's itching ears? What's it mean? I want a teacher that tells me what I want to hear. I want a preacher to tell me my life's okay. I want a preacher that says, I'm okay, you're okay. I want a preacher that says, hey, your life's fine, your kids are fine, your marriage is fine. Don't worry about it, you're fine. What's that? Itching ears. Preacher, preach a word, but really just tell me what I want to hear. Is that true today? Yes. It was true in Paul's day? Yes. Was it true in the days of the prophets in Isaiah's day? Read Isaiah. Jeremiah. Read Jeremiah. They strung Jeremiah up and then put him in a mud pit because he would not preaching God's judgment on Israel when they were about to be taken away. Put your mind in a slime pit. I know some of you have seen this. Have you ever seen these? I've seen them in Vietnam movies, like Vietnam War movies, where they take them, they put them in cages and put them in the slime, and where their just heads just above the water of the slime and mud and gross and all the stuff in the water, slimy water with them. That's really what we're talking about, as far as we can tell by the slime pits mentioned in Jeremiah. They put him in a muddy hole where he couldn't rest. He was stuck in a mud pit where he could just had enough where he could breathe and see, but that's about it. Right? They told him, listen, you want to eat? Stop preaching. And Jeremiah said, listen, Jeremiah 10:23, he goes, we got to seek the old paths. Where's the good way? We can't forsake God. We have to seek the old paths, where it's a good way, where God will guide us in the way of truth and right. He says, I tried not to preach, but there was a fire in my bones. I could not stay. I could not stop preaching. I had to tell people God's word. And why is Jeremiah called the weeping prophet? I would argue not only because he whipped over Jerusalem, but because he was suffering quite a bit for it. Right, so when it comes to preaching, there's a great weight. You got to get it right. So, does God want us to preach? Yes. But what does God want us to preach? His word. For theirs is the greater condemnation, chapter 3, verse 1 of James. That's what it means. Preachers have more to be judged over. Because the words we say in classes like this, or in larger forms, or you're preaching to 10,000 people at PTP or like something like this over the internet, it's you got more to be held accountable for. Now, if I got up here and I said, listen, tonight in Bible class in Hawkeye, we're going to talk about how to We're going to talk about how to eat a watermelon. One of my favorite topics, eating watermelon. And I'm going to tell you how to eat the seeds and swallow the seeds, not spit them out like a heathen. And how you can eat watermelon properly. The best way to chill it, I'm going to tell you the exact temperature to chill a melon. How and when to pick a melon. How to thump it just right to make sure you pick the right time, right melon at the right time. Now, I could tell you things are true or false about that. Would it matter really to your soul? Not one bit. But if I talk about how to be saved, if I talk about how to go to heaven, and I get that wrong, then what? Paul said he was freed from the blood of all men because he shunned not to declare the whole counsel of God. Acts 20. Free from the blood of all men because he shunned not to declare the whole counsel of God. Paul said, I didn't shuck none of it. You got all of it. You've given all over. I'm free from the blood of all men. Now, what would Paul say he had the blood of any man on him in the first place? Well, he was preaching. Well, yes, but he was preaching. So if he preached, you have accountability there, right? Accountability. So Paul said, listen, I told you everything. I didn't leave anything out. I begged you, he said, to keep the word. Therefore, there was no blood on my hands. What if Paul had preached the word? Some talked about grace and mercy, which is awesome. We should all preach our grace and mercy. Fine, fantastic. And then talked about, halfway through, now here's how to pick watermelon. And spend his time with them talking about watermelon preparation. Now, if he left some of the word out, they needed to go to heaven, would he then be guilty? Yeah. So why do you say, be not many masters? Because, listen, theirs is the greater condemnation or greater judgment. So people who teach God's word were commanded to teach God's word. We're told to preach. Listen, look at Matthew 28:18-20. He says, make disciples of all nations. Right. Now, who's got Matthew 28 open, 18? Somebody got it open? Read Matthew 28, 18, and then 19, then 20. Them who?
Jesus.
He's talking to disciples, right? Or the people that were there. Okay, so. Those who were in his ear. And said what?
All authority.
So Jesus has the right to command us. Then what?
Go therefore and make disciples.
Make disciples of all nations. Okay. He's still talking to those in his earshot, right? Talking to the disciples, the apostles. Now keep on reading.
Teaching them
to do what?
Teaching them.
To what? How many things?
All.
Does that include the things you just said?
Yeah.
Wouldn't it? So while Jesus gave the great commission to the apostles, the disciples, I wouldn't argue about that, whichever you want to say is fine. And then that was to them. He said, take this, teach others. Teach others what? Everything I've commanded you. Well, he just told them to teach all people. So was Jesus telling the disciples to teach people to keep teaching people? Does that work that way? Does that mean you and I have an obligation to take the word and keep teaching it? In 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul told Timothy to teach the word to men that will teach others also. So the idea is you teach people that will keep teaching people. So how is the faith spread? The faith spreads by preaching to more people. And those people keep teaching people. And those people keep teaching. Why are you here today? The word, Jim, yeah. But where did your faith come from? I'm curious kind of how that would work. I know we don't really have family trees religiously, but I wonder, because I know my faith came from two people, my wife, that's why you started rumoring it, my wife, And then Michael Lott, my friend, who's a preaching Banks. But who taught her and who taught him? Well, who was their Paul to their Timothy? I don't know. With her film, we could shake it out a bit. I'm sure she got her freeze from her mom and dad. Who was the preacher there was very prominent when you were young? It can't really, didn't matter. But then her going back to her mom and dad, and her dad obeyed the gospel through her mom, who learned the gospel from her mom and dad, their grandma and grandpa, this now passed, great-grandma and grandpa, Paul and Mary Ellen. And then he got the gospel from her, who wouldn't really, she was just stubborn. She was a stubborn Christian woman. She was, if she was going to be with him, he was going to be a Christian, she'd keep on him. And I'm sure I'm missing, leaving things out, but that's kind of what happened, to hear him tell it. And so from her being a stubborn Christian, who wouldn't compromise principles, he became an elder eventually, and with the gospel became an elder. And the Wares back there in the canyon, that area of the world was the canyon out there, which they helped settle the canyon. And where'd they get it? I don't know. I'm sure me and Mom could have probably told us, couldn't she? But the idea is, where do we come from? Well, we come from those who taught us. So what do we have to do? Keep on teaching. But what's James say in 3:1? James 3:1. James didn't say don't teach. He says when you teach, you understand there is a responsibility here to get it right. How do you get it right? Preach what Jesus taught. Do I preach what a pastor said God laid on his heart and didn't give his own scripture for? Do I preach a trendy gospel which comes from some new church out here, new chain of churches that's popular or trendy? Is that where you get the gospel? No. Listen, it doesn't matter whether you're at a McChurch or whether you're at a campfire, but there must be a, where does it come from, the book? I don't care what you think God told you in a vision. Where's it in the book? That's a trick people play. Because I'm a preacher, and I could say to you, it might not work on you guys, we talked about it before. I could say, listen, God laid on my heart to tell you something God wanted me to tell you. And I tell you whatever I want to tell you. But I start off by saying God put in my heart. What's that do? If you may say something false, but you heard me say, God put it in my heart, what are you forced to do then? Call me a liar? All right? Which is hard. God didn't tell you that. God knows something different in his book. God tells us something different in 2 Timothy chapter whatever. And so what you're saying is wrong. You call me a liar? God spoke to me. No, he didn't. God spoke to me through his book he gave to all mankind, that what you're saying is wrong. That's the thing God tells us in 1 and 2 Timothy. You make sure you preach the word. Don't listen to people having itching ears or trying to scratch ears. You preach the word of God. And he says, you remember, Timothy, to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And he says, Timothy, you remember the one who called you to be a soldier. Who called us to be a soldier? God did. Remember who? Remember God. There's our bell. It rang like 10 minutes ago now. So we'll go ahead and stop class there. And so we got to our starting point in James. No sighs, no audible gasps there. Yes, ma'am.
Don't you think people, when they say Jesus put this on the heart, or the Lord spoke to me, or whatever, why can't they just realize that maybe that's their conscience, read the book, and know what they're supposed to do? Well, that's what I'm supposed to do. It comes into their
mind.
So
this means one of two things. I've met both kinds of people in this point. Some people think, listen, I've been reading the scripture, and I think it means this. And so God put in my heart in the sense that His Word is speaking to me, His Word speaking to me. And so based on His Word teaching me, this created this emotion in my heart, and I think God's telling me something through His Word. That's one thing, and that's basically true, except that God doesn't talk to me directly today like He did the apostles, right? He speaks to us today through His Son, He says in Hebrews 1:1. So the idea is that God speaks to me through His Word. Others take it to mean I'm a small pope, listen to me. Or they mean like God chose me specially. I had a special calling. I remember when I went back home after I said I wanted to preach the gospel, and there was a Baptist preacher who was at the church I grew up in, and we just went to visit, and he said, "Were you called to preach, son?" I said, "Called by the gospel." You were there. Remember that? And we didn't get in a fight about it. I didn't want to get into back and forth. I just trying to be kind. And he told me his story about whatever it was. And saw a cloud or something in the sky. I forgot what it was. He was nice about it, but he was very, "Gotta protect the church from people not really called, boy," kind of thing. I'm like, I'm called by the gospel. In fact, that's why Paul said everyone's called. The Thessalonians were called by the gospel. That he calls their faith a work, and they were called by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how it's called. I'm called to preach because it's important. I read the word. I said, I can do this. So the word called me in the sense that the word says, listen, the gospel is important. We got to teach other people. We got to have a generation by generation. Based on that, what do you want to do? Knowing it will be a life of sacrifice, and there'll be good parts and bad parts, but it's going to be a life where you have to remember who called you, right? Remember who called you as a soldier. Serve Him, not anybody else. Now, my son Caleb is teaching right now. I guess he probably closed a minute or two ago. But how'd God call him? Through the gospel and through teaching. And one day, Zachary will be a preacher. He denies it, but it's going to happen one day. What's going to happen? Same, yes, ma'am. First Corinthians, he's talking to there about spiritual gifts. He gives it a category of 9 things. And he says there are some who were given different abilities. Some were called to be elders. But he's talking there about miracles. So that's the text we don't have time right now, but it gives a category of 9 things. That there are 9 things that people have that were given gifts for, spiritually speaking, talking about miracles. And so you can say that we're called by our various gifts in a non-miraculous way. I could say Chrissy was called to be a good singer because she has a great voice. Now, she might have worked on that some by herself, too. I don't know how many years she's worked on it, but those girls can sing back there. I mean, Brett does okay, but when the girls are here, you can hear them, right? So I could say, well, that she's given a gift to sing. Well, through natural means, yeah. God made me stubborn. I've been stubborn all my life. No amens, but I heard it in my mind. So the idea is I learned what was right and wanted to keep on teaching what was right. And I'm not afraid to say, hey, that's crazy what you're saying. So the idea, we're called that way in the sense we're given certain gifts and abilities. For example, I'm a big guy. I could say I was called to lift heavy things. You would say, well, okay, you're a big guy. Fine, you can lift heavy things. You know, maybe not in the same way that a small person was, but God gave me their certain gifts and abilities. All right, that's all. Anything else? We'll talk about that next time. That'd be a great, actually, thing to go through in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I think. Maybe chapter 9. All right, let's take a break and come back in a moment with our devotional.